Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spiritual Insights with Charlotte Spicer. Spirituality and Metaphysics Talk Radio, featuring A Course in Miracles, Dream Interpretation, Guided Meditation, and the Psychic and Metaphysics Free-for-All. It's your opportunity to consult with a professional psychic medium, discuss past lives, the chakras, and more. We are non-denominational, and there are no limits. Want to change your life? You must first change your mind. No matter your religious structure, cultivate peace in your reality through self-awareness with an authentic spiritual teacher. And now, your host, Charlotte Spicer.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the show. Thank you so much for tuning in. Today, we're joined again by co-host Dr. Bob to discuss the true meaning of the holiday season as a time of release and renewal. This discourse by Dr. Bob is based on A Course in Miracles, Chapter 15, The Holy Instant, specifically Sections 10 and 11, The Time of Rebirth, and Christmas as the End of Sacrifice. Thank you once again for tuning in. We will announce the number to call in a short while, but first let's hear from Dr. Bob. Hi, Dr. Bob.
Hello, everyone. Hello, Char. A pleasure to be back. It must be the second Thursday of the month.
It is. It's our day. So
that's our day.
Wow. This is a magical season, and these two sections of A Course in Miracles are so, for me, riveting and life-changing for me on personal levels because of sacrifice is a huge issue in life, but we rarely get a clear perspective of it. So I know that what you're about to share with us is going to help us to an immense degree.
Yes, thank you. And I don't want to charge right into the topic of sacrifice, in part because I think that we all do have so many notions about what that is and what that means, both on the world stage and the stage of religions and in our own life. The title of today's segment was Finding Our Purpose, Following God's Will, and I think you'll all see pretty soon where sacrifice tends to fit into that. Because if we think about it, most of us have some sense that we have a purpose here. It's very hard to think, gee, I was just born, I'm going to die, I'll make a few changes, affect a few people on the planet, and then it's all gone. I think it's almost essential just to go on to have some sense of, I make a difference, I bring meaning, I bring love, I have a purpose. By the same token, I think when we look at the idea that we need to follow God's will, or that God's will has a plan for us, we actually go in a very different direction. I know for myself, once upon a time, if I thought about, gee, what's God's will for me, that was a very scary thought. And I think that our Western religions, Judaism and Christianity, I can't speak for Islam, are really heavily loaded with this idea that, you know, if we're really following God's will, somewhere in there, we're going to be asked to sacrifice, and it's not going to be pretty. And as a result, as much as we want God, as much as we understand that the energy of God is the energy of love, we're also terrified of God. This is reflected wonderfully in A Course in Miracles, and particularly in the two sections of chapter 15 that you just mentioned. It's also represented in the Exodus story from a little bit of a different angle, and I think they both offer us something useful, something interesting when we step back and look at what is our purpose and what does God want for us? What does it mean to follow God's will? So, and you'll see in a little bit how this begins to relate to Christmas and New Year's. So I want to start, though, with one of my favorite little quotes from an old book shows how old I am because I remember when it came out, called Illusions by the writer Richard Bach. Mm-hmm. And it's a wonderful story. Bach, of course, was best known for Jonathan Livingston Seagull, but I think Illusions, personally, was my favorite. And there's a section right at the beginning where there's an enlightened master who's helping the people and realizing that the people aren't learning for themselves. And finally, in a little bit of frustration, he decides he's going to quit. But the way he quits is he does this. He asks the people who are all around him, quote, "If a man told God that he wanted most of all to help the suffering world, no matter the price to himself, and God answered and told him what he must do, should the man do as he's told?" "Of course, master," cried the many. "It should be pleasure for him to suffer the tortures of hell itself, if God should ask it. No matter what those tortures are, nor how difficult the task, oh, it would be an honor to be hanged, glory to be nailed to a tree and burned, if so be that God has asked," they said. Mm-hmm. "And what would you do," the master said unto the multitude, "if God spoke directly to your face and said, 'I command that you be happy in the world as long as you live,' what would you do then?" And the multitude was silent. Not a voice, not a sound was heard upon the hillsides, across the valleys where they stood. And I think that little bit cuts right to the core of what we're looking at. Sacrifice is so endemic, so much a part and parcel of the ego's world, the idea that to gain something, we have to give something up, that if we're going to go into a relationship, there are things that we can get from that other person, but there are things that we have to give up in order to do that, the essence of the special relationship, as the Course describes it. Sacrifice is so much a part of this that we no longer see the path clearly as to what God's will for us is. And therefore, we avoid it. We get lost. We wander off on byways following the ego mind's plan for salvation. And the ego offers us plenty of ways, plenty of goals to mm-hmm. substitute for God's plan. So the most obvious way in which sacrifice has really imbued our culture is with the traditional Christian interpretation of the crucifixion, that God sacrificed by sending his son here, who was brutally murdered, in order to relieve all of us of our sins. And notice, that does a couple of things if we embrace that at the level that it's usually taught. It teaches us that if we're going to be holy like Jesus, we're going to have to sacrifice and we're probably going to have to give up our bodies. Look at, and I'm certainly not an expert on this, but my recollection is that if you go through the lives of the saints and many of the early Catholic saints, mm-hmm. they died horrible deaths.
Yes, they did.
So this becomes a model, an archetype almost held out for us. The other thing is, because Jesus came and did that for us, we're kind of stuck with perpetual guilt.
Yeah.
How do you pay that back? You know? It really locks in the concept of original sin. He died for my sins and I'm forgiven on the one hand, but wow, there's no way I can make that up. So in the world of Christianity, God's will for us becomes sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
In Judaism, I go to Exodus, and I think the place where this shows up most is in the story of the burning bush and Moses going into Egypt.
Yes.
So Moses sees the burning bush, and he turns aside, and the voice of God speaks to him. And God doesn't say, "Yo, Moses, why don't you sit down, let's hang out, let's pray together, let's have some fun, you're a great guy." No, the voice of God says, "I want you to go into Egypt and confront Pharaoh and free my people." At that time, Pharaoh was the most powerful ruler in the known universe. And here's this guy, Moses, who's in exile from Egypt. He murdered mm-hmm. an Egyptian and had to flee and run. He's an outcast. He's a wanted man. And God is saying, "Oh, hey, go back to where they're trying to kill you. And don't just go back. Go back and announce yourself to the Pharaoh, the king, the most powerful person in all the realm. Oh, and by the way, tell him he has to give up his slaves.
Yes.
So here, yeah.
Yo,
here,
Moses.
Too, when we think about this, oh, well, if God's going to speak to us, what's he going to tell us? It's going to be something that we don't want to do. It's
uh-huh.
going to be something that's going to be really, really scary. And even in our modern world, we have examples of people like Nelson Mandela who just died where, yeah, he freed a country, but boy, he spent, what was it, 30-some years in prison, you know, in slavery, hard labor. We have the example of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who, you know, I think if most of us think about it, he did wonderful things, but he had to die for it. You know, he was shot. He was assassinated. So, again, this idea, God's going to ask something of us that we could never pull off. And even in Exodus, remember, or if you don't remember, I will tell you, Moses' response was basically, excuse me, God, I think you've got the wrong guy.
Mm-hmm.
Me? Go talk to Pharaoh? What if they don't believe me? You know,
who am I?
Go tell them. Yeah, who am I? Exactly.
Who am I?
And in mm-hmm. particular, he was slow of speech. Some people interpret that he stuttered. I don't think we really know what it meant. But he wasn't confident in his ability to even put words out there. And
right.
what God demonstrates to Moses at the burning bush is, no, you are my guy. I know you're my guy. I will help you in every way I can. And he does that in a couple of ways. He says, mm-hmm. one, I will be with you. So no matter what happens, if we have God at our back, is it really a sacrifice? Are we being asked to do the impossible? God couldn't ask us to do the impossible. There's a wonderful place in the Course where it says, you know, disobeying God's will is impossible. By definition, God's will for us has to be successful. So God picks the right guy. He gives him miracles. He gives him the promise that he'll be with him. He shares his very name with him. And most of all, for Moses' deep level fear and shame, he says, all right, your brother Aaron will go with you. Now, I want to take a little bit of a diversion here because I did not talk about this in my book because I thought it was just frankly a little too far out.
Okay.
But if you really read this section carefully, Moses is in the land of Midian, which is a good 3 days' journey from Egypt. When he flees, it doesn't say he takes his family with him. His family is still in Egypt. So Aaron is still in Egypt, maybe. And God says, here, your brother Aaron is now coming to you. And all of a sudden, you get this sense that, oh, Aaron, you know, is biding his time in Egypt, and the voice of God thunks him on the head, and he gets up and starts, what, going off to Midian, walking, you know, a 3 days'
mm-hmm.
journey to meet Moses, who's coming the other way?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible really doesn't address this in any great detail. What it does do, and again, this is very interesting, is it at this point, it gives the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. And the Hebrew Bible is very fond of this. It wants to, in a sense, show us who these characters are in terms of their lineage and where they came from. But it doesn't give us Moses' linealogy when he's born. It does, you know, in fact, as I outline in my book, it's to us that he is, in fact, the Son of God, but at this point, with Aaron, suddenly we're getting the lineage, and I propose that God created Aaron at that very moment in order to help Moses with his task. And, you know, the way miracles work, how would we know? The moment you're created with a full memory, all right, I've always had a brother Aaron, here he comes, he's going to help me, all is well. But I think that is either hinted at, or the miracle is that Moses and Aaron are almost of one mind because they're 3 days apart, and suddenly they're together back in Egypt. So God gives us what we need for the task that he appoints to us.
Right.
Now, what that means is if you are living in the United States of America, as most of us listening to this are, or in another English-speaking country, Australia, South Africa, the UK, as maybe some of us are,
mm-hmm.
you're probably not going to be asked to give away all your possessions, go to the Middle East, and make peace between, you know, Israel and Hamas. And in fact, if you are a bank teller, a doctor, something day-to-day, and you think that's what you're asked, I would suggest that you very carefully reconsider the voice that's telling you that. Because what God will ask us to do is almost always within the purview of what we know how to do and the people that we are most able to influence and best able to bring the word of God to and God's love to are the people who are already surrounding us.
Yes.
In fact, it's the hardest task to be at peace and to share our Holy Spirit self with our immediate family. I mean, I can sit in my office and work with patients and be in a very centered place and be embodying love and come home and 4 hours later realize I've had not a thought about God. So this is more what we're being asked to do. But I think if we look at the model of Jesus Christ and the model of Moses, we can see where the ego sort of, you know, gets its little tentacles in there and twists things around to make us very afraid of God. And back to the Richard Bach quote, to scare us that if we really follow God's will, if we really find our true purpose as God sets it out for us, terrible things are going to happen.
Absolutely.
Now, a couple other thoughts. If God is all there is, if God is one, and that's generally accepted in all of the Western religions, then how can sacrifice even be possible to the mind of God? Because sacrifice implies that something can be given up for something else. And notice, when you think about sacrifice, what's the first thing that you're focused on? For, I would say it's the body. It's either something's going to happen to my body or I'm giving something up that is a bodily activity. You know, I have to sacrifice, you know, eating red meat for Lent. I'm going to sacrifice sex and be celibate. I'm going to give up, you know, smoking on New Year's Eve and turn over a new leaf. We're always asked, or we think we're always asked, to let go of something that the body does or to give up some aspect of the body itself, with the ultimate, of course, being death.
Right.
And this goes right to the heart of A Course in Miracles. And if those listening are students of the Course, they will know full well that the body is, as the Course sees it, an illusion. The body is not our true self. In fact, the Course says that the body is the symbol of the ego, and the ego is the symbol of the separation from God.
Right.
So right away, the whole notion of sacrifice is in and of itself a crystallization, sort of a microcosm of the whole idea of the separation. Because in order to sacrifice, you have to be a body. In order to sacrifice, there's a deep core sense that what I gain, someone else loses, and what I lose, someone else gains.
Right.
In order to sacrifice, there have to be differences between people. And as we saw earlier, when we compare ourselves to Jesus or Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. or these great figures, we come away feeling, if anything, inferior and like we're not worthy of God. So we have to get past the idea that our function is rooted in the physical body or that sacrifice can even exist at the level of the oneness that is God. So I've just laid a whole lot out there. I have a lot more I could lay out and may indeed get to, but let me just pause for a second and you be my mirror, Shar. Is there anything in there that that you want to follow up on or that felt a little bit unclear or that might just be fun to amplify a little bit more?
Oh, I like to just have fun and amplify because everything you say is absolutely clear. And in another section of A Course in Miracles, it references sacrifice in numerous areas, but the thing that bangs like a drum in my mind is that sacrifice demands sacrifice, is what
yes.
the Course says. And I want the listeners to imagine, because to really get a clear idea of how we react to it and how the ego translates what we believe we should do. The nature of sacrifice, as described by the Course, is basically this. Imagine in your mind a situation where you and another person are in conflict. And imagine that this person has betrayed you on some level, hurt you to whatever degree. And your first reaction was to say, I cannot believe you did this to me after all I've done for you.
Beautiful.
And when I first got into the Course and saw that, I went through a major shift in that realization that sacrifice demands sacrifice. So when we misinterpret love as being something where we have to continually give and have an outpouring without the image of getting something back, or with a bargain somewhere in that special relationship that if I do this, then I get this. Many relationships are built on that principle. But true sacrifice demands that the other do it. We just don't work that into the contract, the verbal contract we have with others.
Right.
But in the back of the mind where guilt hides, if we seemingly give up something for the benefit of another or the approval of another, then just know that in the back of that mind that came up with that idea, the idea that follows is, and if they let you down, you have reason to attack. So
yeah, you're justified.
You're justified in your attack. But when we all know that when we give something, it should be without expecting anything in return. But the ego jumps in there, grabs it, turns it around, and says, no. You know, look at everything you did for them. They, you know, all the noise in your head is screaming, justified attack. And that's what I wanted to amplify, is that
good.
What we do
Let's
to others is what we
that.
Do to ourselves. Yeah.
Yeah, because there are a couple of ways of better understanding sacrifice, and I think what you're laying out there it addresses both of them. One is the concept of the difference between something called a zero-sum game and a non-zero-sum game. This comes out of game theory, but it's a very, very useful concept. In
okay.
a zero-sum game, someone wins and someone loses. You know, Monopoly, at the end of the game, one person has all the money and everyone else is bankrupt. That's a zero-sum game.
Okay.
In a non-zero-sum game, everyone can win. Now, notice, there aren't a lot of games that we buy that operate that way. The whole arena of sports, there's nothing that operates that way. Only one team gets to win the Super Bowl. And, you know, you can make it all the way to the Super Bowl and lose, as my dear San Francisco 49ers did last year. And, you know, you lost. It doesn't matter that you won all those games to get there. You still lost. So a non-zero-sum game means a rising tide floats all boats. We all win. We all get better. In the world of God, as A Course in Miracles helps us understand God, A Course in Miracles says we are ideas, and ideas only increase when they're given away. So you and I talking here are exchanging ideas, and I don't lose when I share some insight that I have with you or with our listeners. You don't lose when you put out those understandings about special relationships. In fact, all of us listening and thinking about this gain, the idea gets more strength, the idea builds.
Mm-hmm.
So ideas necessarily work in that non-zero-sum game way. This is why A Course in Miracles says to give and to receive are one in truth, or all that I give is given to myself, lesson 126, I think. it emphasizes this a number of places. Today I learn to give as I receive. I give the miracles I receive. That there's a perfect equation between giving and receiving, because one, if we are an idea in the mind of God, we are the extension of God, then necessarily all we can give is what that idea is. Everything else is illusion. But coming back then to the non-zero sum, in a non-zero sum game, in the idea of sacrifice, there's something concrete that we have to give. And if one wins and the other loses, that means there is no unification. You and your brother are not the same. Minds are not one. If I give and receive and it's the same thing, I'm sharing an idea with you and we're both the better for it, we really are moving in a direction of understanding that our minds are connected, which they very much are. In fact, they're not even just connected. According to A Course in Miracles, mind is one. There is only one mind. There is only one Son of God, and we are all that Son of God. Mm-hmm. So if we can transcend the idea of sacrifice and see giving as the same thing as receiving, because the only being that we can ever give to is ourself, then there's just this wonderful sense of increase and love expanding and love compounding on itself, which, by the way, I would encourage everyone to take into the Christmas holiday. I think that's the real meaning of Christmas and giving. It's selfless giving, because we recognize that, yeah, as our kids' faces light up, it lights us up too. We're not just, okay, kiddo, I gave you that new tricycle, now you better put your toys away. As you were saying about this special relationship.
Right.
So on the one hand is the giving of ideas, the giving of love, which is an idea which only increases and which cannot be sacrificed. How do you separate something out of the vastness of the one? You can't. On the other hand is the zero-sum game, I win, you lose, you win, I lose, which is necessarily rooted in our identity as a physical body. And if you really think about it, goes back to that core idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Oh, you took my eye, I get to take your eye. Mm-hmm. You know, you hit me, okay, guess what? I get to hit you back. And I think when the Course talks about sacrifice, it makes very clear sacrifice is attack. Yes, it's totally caught up in our idea of love. But it's actually just a hidden form of attack. And now, mm-hmm. coming all the way back to what you were saying about special relationships, we don't see that. We think that if we fall in love with someone, that we're not asking anything from them. But let me tell you, as a couples therapist who sits in a room with people who supposedly were in love with each other once upon a time and now mm-hmm. want to, you know, rip each other apart and go to, you know, the best divorce lawyers around and screw each other out of as much money as possible.
Destroy each other, yeah.
Yeah, destroy each other. What's happened there is that the bargain that they made unconsciously at the beginning, you know, you've got all that vivaciousness and you're a wonderful, spontaneous person, and I'm fairly wooden, I'm a numbers guy, whatever. I want your spontaneousness, and in return, I'm going to give you my, my numbers skills or my solidity.
Yes. Right.
There is that unconscious bargain happening. Once mm-hmm. we make the bargain, it's kind of like, well, wait a minute, I don't feel like I'm getting my due, and over time that builds up more and more and more, and yeah, now you're in the War of the Roses.
I was just thinking
of
the War of the Roses.
Yeah, wasn't that horrible?
Because she says, every time I look at you, I want to smash your face. That's what I thought.
Yes.
Because it's so funny. But
yes.
I call that silent contract in relationships with my clients. We have that unconscious silent contract that we negotiate energetically. And then on the surface, everything's all nicey-nice, you know? But
exactly.
It's very concrete, especially when you watch two people, how they behave in a divorce or a breakup.
Yeah. And at the beginning, when we quote-unquote fall in love, and let's be real clear, romantic love is not the love of God. It's not the love A Course in Miracles talks about. Our love for our children is much closer to that kind of selfless love.
Yes.
Although even there, what most people say is, yeah, I would hurl myself in front of a truck to save my child. And it's true. We would.
We would.
Even there's the notion of sacrifice. You know, somewhere in there, you know, if I really have love, I will show it by dying. I will show it by giving up myself for somebody else. Well,
yes.
We don't have to throw ourselves in front of a truck to save our kids. You know, that's a dark ego fantasy. I'm constantly pulling that one out of my head. Oh, well, if my kid did this, you know, I've got a daughter out on the West Coast. It's like, well, if something happened to her, I would be on the nearest plane, and I would. But I don't have to. These are, you know, the ego is a nightmare factory. It's constantly manufacturing these scenarios.
Nightmare factory.
Yeah, that's my own original term, and I think it's absolutely accurate. It's a nightmare factory that's working overtime to create scenarios that terrify us.
Absolutely.
And it pitches them as good judgment. You know, be prepared, Boy Scouts, be prepared. Think through all the nightmares and figure out what you're going to do.
I want to add something.
Yeah, go ahead.
Of course, I've been focusing on sacrifice and the true meaning of the holidays and these two sections. So I pulled out the dictionary and looked up the word sacrifice. I wanted to see what Mr. Webster had to say about it. It had nothing to do with giving up your food so that your children could eat. It had nothing to do with not going to a movie so that you could help a family member who's sick. And we have so many levels of sacrifice. And I was surprised slightly to see that all it mentioned basically was the first reference was sacrificing like a person by throwing them into a pit for religious reasons. There were five explanations for what sacrifice was, and it all involved death. I said, well, I can't do anything with that. You covered it already in the show, but I thought it was interesting. That's all it said, and that they did not expand on that to include things on emotional, mental, financial levels, you know?
Yeah, or the idea that when we're truly giving out of love, it's never a sacrifice. It's never experienced as a sacrifice, and we don't lose. We don't have to give anything up. Mm-hmm. You know, let's go, I mean, with that definition, I think we can look at religion and move through what I would call, you know, sort of three Bible focuses, Bible stories that each one kind of refines what the notion of sacrifice is and takes it to a higher level of truth. So the most primitive notion of sacrifice that you're going to find in the Bible is the Abraham story. And I think this is where many people come up with their idea of you know, that God asks this of us. Abraham is told, go out and kill your son. And not just any old son, your only true son, Isaac, who was born, you know, when Sarah was in her 70s. And,
way late in life, yeah.
Yeah. You know, that is to say, no chance you're ever going to have another son. You know, take that which is most precious to you and give it up for God. I frankly can only understand this as an aberration. I think this is pure ego mind. I don't believe that this is a God of love, and it's very, very difficult to construe it as such, because it just doesn't fit in any way, shape, or form. And that's where I then, you know, fast forward to Exodus, where it looks like Moses is being asked to sacrifice, but he's really not. He's being given a mission, a holy mission, to lead his people out of bondage. And in fact, we each have that same mission. So we think, we start out at the ego level of Abraham. We think that we're in this very dangerous world, and our inner God, our ego mind, is constantly asking us to part with that which we most love because of our terror of the real God. We then move forward to, no, we are being asked to let go of our routine life on you know, material comforts and money. Not that we have to give them up. It just shouldn't be our goal for living. You know, as the saying goes, it's not whoever dies with the most toys wins. So Moses, shepherding his father-in-law's flocks in Midian, you know, if he stayed there his whole life, there would be no Exodus, there would be no Bible. So mm-hmm. his task is the next level, and it is all of our tasks, and it only really becomes comprehensible, in my humble opinion, which is why I wrote From Plagues to Miracles, when we see it as an inner journey. You know, mm-hmm. we don't have to go into an outer Egypt, or rather the outer Egypt run by Pharaoh is that world that we're already in. You know,
yeah.
everywhere you go, that's Egypt, dudes. And so our mission, so to speak, is to connect up with Holy Spirit, with the Moses mind that is already in us, and from that place, carrying the Word of God, the message of love, the message of forgiveness to all of those we encounter. And of course, with Jesus, it comes to the next level, where in A Course in Miracles, the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Christ is very clear, saying, you know, I was not killed, I was not sacrificed because you were bad. I was simply giving a powerful object demonstration that when you stop believing in the body as you and identify with your true self, your oneness with God, as Son of God, then the body's destruction does not end the communication within the mind of God's Son. And the resurrection isn't even miraculous in that sense. It's just truth. It's what was always there. It's just revealed more clearly under these extremely harsh circumstances as the ego would paint them. But again, Course in Miracles tells us there's no order of difficulty in miracles. Being crucified and resurrected is no more difficult than, I don't know, smiling at that kid on the street because you suddenly realize that maybe they need it and that's inspired by God. Now, I realize that sounds like blasphemy, but I don't think it is. I think wherever we can extend love, wherever love, you know, whenever, as the Course says, teach only love, for that is what you are, when we do that, we are Moses bringing our people out of slavery in Egypt and leading them toward the promised land. So there's sort of three levels of understanding sacrifice. There's Abraham, which I think is just, you know, rooted in ego, and there's some lovely stuff. If you are Jewish, I would recommend Michael Lerner's Spiritual Renewal, which talks about the two voices of God that appear in the Abraham story, one of which he calls the voice of, I think it's pain and cruelty. That ain't God. But then we have the Exodus story where we understand what our mission is. And finally, Jesus, and that's where forgiveness comes in. And I think forgiveness reaches its pinnacle in A Course in Miracles. And that's probably another day's talk. But so when we come to Christmas, the chapter in the A Course in Miracles that you and I were referring to is called Christmas as the End of Sacrifice.
Uh-huh.
And I think it's kind of interesting because you'd think that would come at Easter. I mean, Easter is when when Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection are celebrated, and yet the Course is putting it at Christmas time.
And Lent, yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, you know, why at Christmas? Why at this? And I think the answer is because we don't associate Easter with joy. We don't associate it with the birth of something wonderful in us. We don't associate it with giving and giving with no sense of sacrifice, giving because that, you know, love is the way we walk in gratitude and therefore we give love. Whereas at Christmas, we do have all of these. And it also kind of takes the misunderstanding about sacrifice and brings it back to its original source point, which is the birth of Jesus. Now, you know, we're all giving birth to the Christ mind in us at Christmas. Really, mm-hmm. we're doing it at every point of the year. But Christmas is a wonderful time to celebrate that, and therefore to let go of these archaic notions of sacrifice that keep us chained to the notion that we're a physical body, mm-hmm. that life is a zero-sum game. You know, you work hard, you suffer, you die, and if you're lucky, you leave a few crumbs for your kids and grandkids.
Mm-hmm.
Moving away from that to a much holier, much more exalted purpose, that of that which Exodus lays out for us.
Absolutely. I just want to point out we are running short on time, but if you did have something where you wanted to add to the conversation or ask a question, feel free to call in. The number is area code 347-934-0751. Of course, you don't have to if you're just enjoying this conversation as is. And I wanted to reinforce what you just said, Dr. Bob, in section chapter 15, section 10, the time of rebirth, paragraph 2. It says, and to see me is to see me in everyone and offer everyone the gift you offer me. I am as incapable of receiving sacrifice as God is, and every sacrifice you ask of yourself, you ask of me. Learn now that sacrifice of any kind is nothing but a limitation imposed on giving. So if you feel a sense of sacrifice when you go to help somebody or give a gift, what would you say we should do if we feel that? How do we turn that around from your perspective?
Okay. So first, if you're feeling a sense of sacrifice, that means you're necessarily feeling deprived. You're feeling less than. And there is a sense of guilt in there. I like to go right to the source. And rather than getting stuck in terms of the act of the giving or, maybe I should have given more or, boy, I gave this person a wonderful gift. I mean, this happens at our Christmas almost every year. Someone, gives someone an amazing gift and in return gets a box of Cracker Jacks or something. And then there's that sense of, next year we'll even this one out.
We'll balance the scales.
We'll balance the scales, right.
They're getting rather Lorna Doones next year.
Well, those are good.
They are pretty
rather,
good.
Rather than focusing it on the actions themselves, and remember, actions are about bodies and about, what bodies do, let's go right back to that core sense of deprivation, which is unavoidable if you're coming from ego. So what A Course in Miracles says to you is, great, if you can recognize that. If you recognize, wow, I'm feeling some guilt and I'm feeling some annoyance and I'm feeling some attack, the reframe is, here's a forgiveness opportunity. You now have a choice. Are you a separated body doomed to suffer and die in a world with other separated bodies doomed to suffer and die? I forget which lesson it is, but there's a wonderful lesson where it outlines all of, I'm gonna look for it while I'm talking, and
okay.
I probably won't be able to find it. But
I'm surprised you don't have it memorized. You're so good at throwing the numbers out there.
They all start running together after a while. Here it is, lesson 72.
Okay.
To this carefully prepared arena where angry animals seek for prey and mercy cannot enter, the ego comes to save you. God made you a body? Very well. Let us accept this and be glad. As a body, do not let yourself be deprived of what the body offers. Take the little you can get. God gave you nothing. The body is your only savior. It is the death of God and your salvation. This is the universal belief of the world you see. Rather than being at that level, make the choice to come in and I would say try to just simply get in touch with love. Think about something in your life where you were experiencing pure love, receiving that from someone, giving it to someone. If you can do that with the person against whom you're holding that grievance in the moment, better still. At the higher levels, you can try to see that person as Christ because you know what?
Absolutely.
They are.
They
yeah.
are.
They are.
You
can do the resurrection right there. You know, you've crucified him. Now you can resurrect him.
Okay. Here's
where
Sorry, I want
to go. Sorry, go ahead. I cut you off there.
No, that's fine because we can't see each other, so that's fine. What you just said is perfect, and I want to revisit separation and how, I just want to touch it lightly. We can't go really deeply into it, but the Course does say that gifts are judgments. And to illustrate that, you can pretty much say, I noticed when I was at so-and-so's house that they need new bath towels.
Okay.
So you buy them a bunch of bath towels. That's That's how I like to illustrate how it's a kind of a judgment. But I want to move away from that quickly and get back to the separation, the sense that we are all separate, that we're not all one. And underneath the little section I just read, it says, "For in our union you will accept all of our brothers." And that's speaking of forgiveness. The gift of union is the only gift that I was born to give. So
yes,
giving then, we should be giving forgiveness. We should be giving acceptance. We should be giving compassion and togetherness. Look at the two sides of that, where if we find something in our minds as a gift for Christmas, forgive that person. And as you give that, you give it to yourself. And the result is union of mind. Spend time with somebody that that you feel need repair. I just wanted to touch on, you know, separation.
Yeah.
As a sense of reality and union.
You know, Christmas has been so irrevocably materialized mm-hmm. in terms of go buy and give and, you know, sort of the gifting at the pure material level, that I think it's very worthwhile. Think about the great classic Christmas movies or Christmas stories. You know, Dickens' A Christmas Carol with Scrooge, It's a Wonderful Life, Miracle on 34th Street. I mean, none of these are ultimately about giving. Well, Miracle on 34th Street is a little different. But certainly A Christmas Carol, which is probably the archetypal Christmas story. I mean, here at the Princeton University Theater, they do it every year for a run of 2 weeks. What's it about? It's about a change of mind. It's about mm-hmm. a man, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge, who thinks that life is a zero-sum game, and what he gets to keep, and if someone else doesn't have it, well, you know, the heck with them. We actually see that attitude playing out in the political world today, and although I don't want to get into politics, the idea that, you know, someone else's hardship is their own fault and my wealth is what I brought on me, that's a zero-sum game. I know Jesus would have been very uncomfortable with that attitude. So in A Christmas Carol, what Scrooge gets to do is choose once again. He's made a choice for physical riches, which he learns through the course of the story is spiritual poverty. And he sees where that spiritual poverty will get him, a gravestone that nobody ever comes to, and a world, he's done nothing to help his brothers. So he changes his mind. And this is the essence of what A Course in Miracles teaches us. The very last section of A Course in Miracles, choose once again. You know, trials are but lessons presented again so that, you know, we can learn them differently. Christmas can allow us to do that. And coming back to what you were saying about the separation and coming back to that idea that I was talking about, that if we're holding a grievance, it can only come from a sense of deprivation and inferiority. The moment that we separate ourselves from God, the moment that we think we are somehow locked off in a body, we are suffering deprivation. We are suffering inferiority. And therefore, the moment the separation happens, the notion of sacrifice becomes real. The idea of attack becomes real. That section I read about, this arena where bodies come to die, that becomes our picture of the world. Mm-hmm. So Christmas is the end of sacrifice actually offers us the path of correcting that. So when we choose again, whether it's, the crucifixion and resurrection, or whether it's the seemingly smallest mind change, whether it's Ebenezer Scrooge or your decision to do something loving, or even just to have a loving thought. You know, gee, so-and-so really pissed me off. You know what? There's a forgiveness opportunity. Let me just go to that. Each one of those in a holographic microcosm is a step towards healing the separation. And when we when I am healed, I am not healed alone. You know, lesson 137. I'm showing off. Forgive me. but not healed alone. Everyone is healed with us. We move towards that sense of union that you were talking about, which is our true identity. And
what he clearly says he came to teach.
Yeah, that's what he came to teach.
Union is the only gift that I was born to give. That's a bold statement. That's Jesus
talking.
It's
a very powerful statement.
Yeah, and yep. I like what he says about his I love when he talks in the first person, and he says, this is the season when you would celebrate my birth into the world, yet you know not how to do it. Let the Holy Spirit teach you, and let me celebrate your birth through him. I love that.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes. I love that, too. Let me celebrate, yeah.
I don't celebrate the holidays with the frantic environment that, you know, we all know is there with the running around the gifts and the exhausting schedule and exhausting your bank account. And you just wind up exhausted. Everything is exhausted, your refrigerator, your bank account, and your brain. I can't do it. And it's even harder for me. And, you know, I'm not trying to beat a drum with this, but, you know, my birthday is Christmas. And it's very difficult.
Really?
It is.
Oh, boy.
Very difficult.
That's wonderful.
It used to be very difficult, especially as a child. When you're a child,
sure.
It was about gifts. But when you get older, it was about spending time with me on my birthday the way I spent time with other people on theirs.
Yeah,
and
there
were a lot of excuses. So, and it's my nephew's birthday as well, my nephew Buddy. So it was nice when I was 18, 19, when he was born, I got to add his name to my birthday cake. And then as he got older and I discussed, you know, what an honor it is to be born on the supposed birthday of Jesus.
Right.
And our connection to him, and obviously we planned it that way. So why don't we add Jesus to the cake? Would you like that? He was around 6 years old. Oh, yeah, let's add Jesus to the cake. So every cake was happy birthday, Jesus, Buddy, and Char.
I love it.
And I've learned so much about it in getting into the true essence of the season, and letting go of expectations was the biggest. I'll share it here. I had such huge expectations that Christmas would be this, in terms of miracles, this big spectacle miracle. You know how we look for miracles that serve as spectacles because we see them as big or brighter and better than the other miracles. When they're not, they're all the same. That's what I wanted. I wanted this big magical thing to elevate me. And, of course, it never happened. And what happened was, I had to chip away at my expectations, and it actually ended the year. I had this dream, and I was standing outside of my sister's house, because that's where I always spent Christmas with the kids, and there was Santa Claus under a tree, and he says, so what are you going to do, Charlotte? I'm like, look at this, it's Santa Claus. I said, what am I going to do? I guess I just won't have any expectations at all, and he winked and said, there you go. And that's when I got it. Isn't that funny? I actually had a dream
that's
about
great.
Santa. And that's when I learned about my expectations. So I tried as best I could to shift. We can't make these major shifts. Like, you know, it kind of takes practice with some things. But I lowered my expectations and focused on the love of being with my family. And that made it infinitely better. And
well, you made a choice.
I did.
And I think, you know, what that it gets to, and I know we're running a little short on time here, but essentially, I mean, you know, one of the principles, principle 10 of A Course in Miracles, which I looked up while you were talking, the use of miracles as spectacles to induce belief is a misunderstanding of their purpose.
Right.
The ego wants to be special. The ego sees its purpose, coming back to our original, you know, what's my purpose. The ego has to construe its purpose as special. That my purpose is special, ergo it's better than your purpose, it's better than someone else's, and of course in that lies judgment, in judgment lies sacrifice and inferiority, and always the fear that, well, maybe mine really isn't better. So you go running around with in search of salvation through specialness, and the special relationship that we talked about earlier is a piece of that. What salvation offers us, what the atonement, God's plan for us offers us, is because we are in a world of form, And we all look different, and we all have different circumstances, life circumstances, and we live in different places. Holy Spirit, God's agent in dealing with physical reality, will allow us to use those differences in form to be to fulfill our part. I mean, the Course, there's lesson after lesson. Let me not forget my function. My only function is the one God gave me. I will accept, salvation as my function. My part is essential to God's plan for salvation, on and on and on, especially in the 60 through 103 or so. Mm-hmm. So this is a tough notion for people to get. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you are essential. And only you can complete what God's plan is for you. Only you can reach those people that you're best positioned to reach. Only you can address the pharaohs in the world that you are that you are being sent to, the Egypts that you are being sent to free people from. So that we don't need specialness as the ego construes it, which is rife with notions of sacrifice and judgment, and all of those then get projected onto God, and God's going to judge us, and God's going to end the world in flames, and all this stuff that, just terror. No, we do have a special function, not that it makes us special, it's just because everybody is the Son of God, we're all one, but within a world of form, we operate through form, and Holy Spirit can orchestrate that perfectly. So you and I sitting here talking, I have to trust that we're fulfilling our function. Mm-hmm. Someone else listening, whether now or a year from now, finding this archived, who then takes that and takes it somewhere else, they're fulfilling their function. And the only way any of us can know is to ask Holy Spirit. Nobody else can tell you what your function is. I can't tell you. Shar can't tell you. Nope. We do know for ourselves, though, and the best way we know is when we're fulfilling our function as God and the Holy Spirit set it out for us, we feel at peace. We feel a sense of love, and we see the miracles of love and peace come to us, not as spectacles or big, wonderful, amazing things that make everyone go, wow, isn't she amazing? He must be very advanced on the spiritual path. No, not that at all. In ways that just smooth things out, that allow a grievance, a little dark spot of sacrifice, a place where sin had lived or our notion of sin to evaporate into light. And if we're doing that, we're fulfilling our function. And I really don't have a whole lot more than that to say.
I just have a little to add to it.
Yep.
The title is Finding Our Purpose, Following God's Will. How do we know when we're following God's will? And the answer is when you feel peace. If you feel struggle, worry, strain of any kind on the mind or the emotions, stop and ask, what would you have me do? And
yes.
I think when we use that as our barometer, the peace barometer. If I'm following God's will, then I feel at ease. And that is your purpose, is to follow God's will. Because it also says in the Course, to learn, blessed is he who learns that to know the will of God is to know his own. I know I'm misstating that, but to know the will of God is to know his own. Our souls, the will of our souls is always in accord with the will of God.
Yeah.
So it's never that God imposes his will upon us. It is, are we in touch with us? Are we mentally, emotionally, and spiritually unified so that we can always be connected?
That's right.
And tuned in so that we are following God's will, because his will is for us to be happy and at peace. If we're not either of those things, we're not following his will. So that's how you know. That answers the question to the title in the segment. Is
yep.
If you're not happy, you're not following his will. And it
Perfect.
Is your purpose.
Perfect. I mean, lesson 101 is God's will for me is perfect happiness.
There you go.
That's what Richard Bach was trying to say. Lesson 102, I share God's will for happiness for me.
Mm-hmm.
We all want to be happy. Where we go wrong is thinking that we as separate ego minds and bodies know what will make us happy. This is where I part ways with Rhonda Byrne and The Secret. You can manifest all kinds of stuff, but stuff is never going to make you happy. you've got to start with your connection with spirit, and if you're flowing with that, then what will come to you will make you happy, because it's the definition of happiness.
Absolutely.
So if you take those two lessons, God's will for me is perfect happiness, and then I think it's 74, there is no will but God's. My will and God's will are therefore one.
Mm-hmm.
You answer the questions that we posed as the title of the segment.
Right.
What's my purpose and what's God's will for me?
And that's what those things are. And I'm getting an image in my mind, Dr. Bob, of the eye as a needle with the camel, the riches cannot fit through the eye of the needle.
Through the eye of the needle.
Right. And comparative image I also had in my mind's eye was, okay, so with all that stuff, the camel couldn't fit through the eye of a needle, but with an open heart, what can God fill an open heart with? Everything that will make you happy.
Yeah.
And he knows. You don't even have
God's
to articulate it.
God's already given you everything.
Absolutely. Yeah. Everything. Every question you have and every answer you need is inside of you.
Yes.
And you go in to find that. And I would like to end the segment by reading a paragraph about Christmas. And then I'll come back to you, okay?
Okay, go for it.
All right. This is Section 11, Christmas as the End of Sacrifice, Paragraph 3. And this is my prayer for all of us. This Christmas, give the Holy Spirit everything that would hurt you. Let yourself be healed completely, that you may join with him in healing. And let us celebrate our release together by releasing everyone with us. Leave nothing behind, for release is total. And when you have accepted it with me, you will give it with me. All pain and sacrifice and littleness will disappear in our relationship, which is as innocent as our relationship with our Father and as powerful. Pain will be brought to us and disappear in our presence. And without pain, there can be no sacrifice. And without sacrifice, there love must be. Amen. That's my prayer.
I second that. And I'm going to just read in that same section the little prayer at the very end in paragraph 10, which just echoes what you already said.
Okay.
I give you to the Holy Spirit as part of myself. I know that you will be released unless I want to use you to imprison myself. In the name of my freedom, I choose your release because I recognize that we will be released together. So will the year begin in joy and freedom. And I will say amen to that.
Amen. Mm. We do hope everybody has enjoyed this segment as much as we have. I know we're both having a really good time with this, Dr. Bob.
We are.
Yeah.
Blessings.
Amazing.
Sure are.
Well, everybody who is not familiar, I want to introduce you to his book, From Plagues to Miracles, The Transformational Journey of Exodus from Slavery of the Ego to the Promised Land of Spirit. Robert Rosenthal, MD, is his name. We affectionately refer to him as Dr. Bob for the show. This book, here is my review that I gave Dr. Bob of this book, and that is this. If ever there was a bridge between A Course in Miracles and the Bible, this is it. And Dr. Bob takes, as he was referencing earlier, the book of Exodus from the Bible, Moses freeing the slaves, and breaks it down symbolically in such wonderful ways, especially with real counts of real patients and their struggles. And this is a real eye-opener and a mind-opener. So if you want to study A Course in Miracles, I would recommend reading this first. If you already do study A Course in Miracles, absolutely get this book. It will take you even deeper. And you can get the book at FromPlaguesToMiracles.com. And you can get A Course in Miracles at ACIM.org. There are links in the show page. If you're tuning in through iTunes or YouTube, you can go to www.blogtalkradio.com/Charlotte Spicer. And there are direct links to both of these wonderful books.
Thank you so much for that.
You're welcome. Absolutely. Looking forward to the next time.
Same. And I'm sure we'll have more spiritual insights to share. I suspect more people are listening to this archive just because that's the nature of the world we live in.
Mm-hmm.
But even then, I would say if you have a question and it's between shows, send it in to Char. We can pick it up at another episode. You know, A Course in Miracles is very clear. Time is absolutely an illusion. It's not really linear, even though we perceive it as such. So let's take it apart. Let's keep it nonlinear. Whenever you're listening to this, if you have questions, if you have thoughts, if you have a story of your own that you'd like to share, send it in, and you know, we can deal with it and work with it on the air at the next segment.
Absolutely, and you know what's really you know, I'm a psychic medium, but you just kind of freaked me out because before we went on the air, I meant to say just that on my Facebook page. And
oh,
I'm listening to you with my eyes wide like, oh, my God, you know. But, of course, it makes perfect sense. Oh, Char, you dropped the ball, so I'll have Dr. Bob say it. Yes,
all
absolutely.
Mind is one, and if Spirit wants it said, it would get said, and I guess they did.
It's just the way it works, and we're all connected. So Dr. Bob's page is from Plagues to Miracles on Facebook. Go say hello. Go offer your thoughts, comments, feedback, questions. Come hang out with us. We love it. And my page is Spiritual Insights, and both pages are connected. So don't – and if it's a real private matter, you can inbox me. That is fine, and I can bring it up at the next segment or however. We'll address it in the appropriate way, certainly. And if you're feeling shy and you don't want to be on the air, you can certainly send the questions. So, okay.
Absolutely.
Well, I'm glad that was very thorough. I'm very happy that you said that.
The next show would be January 9th in 2014.
Okay. January 9th, 2014. Unbelievable.
Yeah.
2014.
Well, I look forward to it. And you know, we'll come up with some topic for that and
absolutely
post it ahead of time.
Okay, second Thursday of January, January 9th at 3 p.m. I will see you here, Dr. Bob.
It's a deal. I'll definitely see you here. This was fun. Thanks, Char.
I'll be talking to you.
And a Merry Christmas. May we all, you know, transcend sacrifice and, you know, give the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, happy holidays, everyone. Please be safe. As always,
okay.
God bless and be at peace.
Amen.
Amen.